Let's turn again, please. Proverbs chapter 25. Let's seek the Lord again, please. In prayer. Dear Lord, the hour has come by the preaching of thy word. Know how helpless we feel without thee. Think of those words that we quoted this morning. How true they are when it comes to Christian service. In this regard, the Saviour said, without me, ye can do nothing. We fear tonight, Lord, I fear being left to my own devices. I fear that the power should go and I'm left to struggle through. But we claim the same promise that we claimed this morning. That little verse says, how much more shall your heavenly Father, how much more shall he give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? It's not something we work up. It's not something we manufacture. It's just something we ask for. And we ask tonight for the power of God. Bless thy word to the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the cold of heart and the backslidden, and the reviving of thy people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're taking as our text tonight, and it's really a starting point, the words of verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 25, where it says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings is to search it out. And particularly that last part, it is the honour of kings to search out a matter. As we say, we're taking these words as a starting point, in many ways a justification for what is to follow. Our text says here very simply that it is the business of kings. It's more than their business, it is their honour to search out a matter. The king maintains his throne by what he knows. And every king, or in recent times we would say every government, has a security service who make it their business to know just what is going on. And the security services will keep an eye on the various borders that they have, keep their eyes on subversive groups of people, and they do all that they can to maintain the stability of the government. And that is why we as God's people are called upon to pray for those who are in authority. You mightn't vote for them, you mightn't like them, you mightn't want them, but if they are in authority over us, then we are to pray for them. I exhort therefore, said Paul, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And in order to do this, that is to maintain their throne or their government, they must ask questions. They must probe and examine and analyse all the answers. And then when they know what's going on, it's for them to take all appropriate measures. Tonight I have four different questions that we're going to draw from different parts of the Bible. I want you to turn to those portions when we come to them. Of course, we must put them in to some kind of, or into some context. Otherwise, they become a pretext. But we will see that the issues that are raised by these questions will go far beyond their original context. The role of the Bible that we have in our hand is to bring men and women to God. The scriptures make us wise on the salvation. Often they just make clear statements that startle us. I was telling you this morning about being down in the Grantees yesterday, down at the Harvest Fair. And we took the bus down, the motor home, and there were plenty of posters on the go that were taped onto the motor home and on the windscreen. So people were coming up the street towards us. The text was there from Amos 4 and 12, prepare to meet thy God. And you could tell from the countenance of the people, from their mannerisms, just their looking at it, that that was a verse that was registering with them. And that they were not looking forward to that day when they must meet their God. It was very clear. It was clear too from some of the things that were said. They were startled from the clear statements of the Word of God. But often the Bible asks piercing questions, not just statements that leave no room for doubt, but piercing questions. And these are asked to stop us and to make us think. Because man is not a robot. Man is not incapable or unaccountable for what he says or what he does. God gave man a soul. He gave man a brain. And he enables man to think. And although, yes, it is true that man's understanding as a sinner is darkened by sin. And we read that in Ephesians 4 and 18. Yet man is capable under God of being awakened. And by the grace of God renewing his mind, the sinner is capable of coming to Christ and be saved. Tonight, as we said, we have four questions that will quickly search out the root of the matter. I want you to turn with me, please, first of all, to Judges chapter 17 and the verse 9. Judges 17 and the verse 9, and here is our first question. It is asked by a man called Micah. And he's speaking to a young man, a Levite. And he says unto him, Micah said unto him, verse 9, Judges 17, whence comest thou? And that's our first question tonight. Whence comest thou? From where have you come? The context is, of course, goes back to those irregular days of the judges. These days were summed up in this phrase that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man acted according to his own opinion. He did not rely on the word of God for his direction. He leaned upon his own understanding. And in this passage, Micah recruited a young Levite to be his family's personal priest. He had his own little religion. And he only recruited this young Levite after inquiring into his background. From whence comest thou? From where have you come? Now this question is a million times larger than the original context. This same question actually appears six times in the Bible. All in the Old Testament. And that would show to me by force of repetition that it is seen to be an important question. You see, when you go for a job, the first thing that they ask you for, indeed that you have to submit it, is your CV. What is your CV? It is copies or details of your background. They are saying to you when they say send in your CV, tell us where you have been. And what you have done in the past. So that we can discern whether or not you are the man or the woman for the job that we are looking to fill. And let me tell you this evening where you have come from. We will go back even further than your immediate circumstances. If I was to say to you, from where have you come? Well, you may say to me, I come from farming stock here in County Down. My family have been on the ground where I am now living for hundreds of years. You may tell me that your ancestors came to Ulster from Scotland maybe in 1607 or whatever. And that's all interesting. I think that type of detail is good. But you can go back further than that again. For that's only but yesterday. compared to what I'm getting at here. You see, you were born of Adam's stock. You and I, indeed, we all are related one to another. We're all distant cousins. Because if you traced your family tree as back as far as you could go, and I traced my family tree as back as far as I could go, we're all going to go back to Adam. We're part of the common humanity, the human race. We're part of guilty humanity. For the human race is a fallen race. We were all represented in Adam. We call him our federal head. If you're coming to this scenario in the Garden of Eden for the very first time, you're hearing it from my lips tonight for the first time, I would have to tell you to keep an eye on how Adam got on. Because our life was bound up in his. We know that Adam was given a test by God. He was not to partake of the forbidden fruit. There was fruit in all the other trees. Eat as much as you want, Adam, but keep away from this tree. It's not for you. And if Adam passes the test and obeys God, then it is well with our souls. But if Adam fails the test and he disobeys God, then it is not well with our souls. Because Adam is our representative and we are found in him. Even though we were not alive at that time, even though we're going back perhaps about 8,000 years, nevertheless, we are there. We're there by representation. And we know from reading the Bible how Adam failed the test that God set him. The tree that he was not to eat off was the very tree that he touched. He took the forbidden fruit. And the Bible tells us this away over in the New Testament. Romans 5 verse 12 about the consequences of this. Wherefore as by one man, that is by Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Maybe I hear some howls of protest. And you say, well, why should we perish for the sins of Adam? Well, let me tonight cut the knot lower and deliver you some kind of theological discourse. You see, man perishes as much for his own sins as he does for Adam. It is the personally wicked who are turned into hell. And the Bible describes us all as being children of wrath, even as ours. And we are children of wrath because we are as guilty as ours. And so we have no excuse. From whence have you come? You must say, I have come from Adam's guilty race. Please note before we pass on here that you did not come about by mere chance. We do not attribute your being here, cannot be attributed to mere biological processes. You were born in the image of God. You were born possessing a soul. That raises two differences with the animal kingdom. First of all, you have an immense privilege tonight. As one of Adam's guilty race, you can know God because you have a soul that is capable of knowing God. You have an immediate responsibility. And that leads us to our second question. Please turn with me please to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's leave Judges, let's go forward just a few books there to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're asking now another question. We have already considered from whence have you come? Where have you come from? 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. We're reading here about a man called Elijah. It says that he came thither onto a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? There's our second question. First question, from where have you come? Second question, what doest thou here? The context, of course, is Elijah, after he fled, after his victory over the prophets of Baal. It was a great battle that he fought. He won that battle. But alas, he was threatened by Jezebel. He put out a death threat upon his life. And instead of facing her down as well, easy said for me from a pulpit, of course. But he fled in depression. He sat down depressed under a Jupiter tree and he prayed for death to take him. And God wasn't letting him away with that. And very graciously, God challenged his thinking. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he restored this weary one unto himself. That's the context, but again, the question is far wider. We're using these words as a follow-on from this question. Where have you come from? We're now asking, what doest thou here? We have already said that you have the privilege of possessing a human soul. You are able to know God. Accompanying this privilege is the responsibility to live accordingly. I'm asking you tonight, are you doing so? What are you doing with your short life upon this earth? Are you living a God-glorifying life? I would remind you that failure to do so is an abject sin against God and incurs more guilt. If you're not so living a God-glorifying life, you're saying to yourself as you hear my voice, preacher, I'm not even a Christian tonight. And I'm happy enough to come along the church. I believe in the stand of the church. I can see the advantages of all what your church stands for. And I try to support it and encourage the people. But when you're getting personal here, preacher, I can never claim and I never have claimed to be a Christian. And therefore, because I'm not entirely ignorant of these things, you would be saying, no, I am not living a God-glorifying life. Well, then let me ask you this. What steps are you taking to correct this shortfall and to retune this misappropriation of your life? Here are two thoughts to factor in your calculations. Number one, you cannot live a God-glorifying life without the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. For that which is in the flesh cannot please God. Fleshly religion does not please God. Fleshly good works do not please God. The flesh profits nothing. It is sinful. It is useless. The flesh is part of the indictment. We say this, you cannot live a God-glorifying life apart from obedience to the Bible. You see, the Bible is not a mere guideline. Sometimes things are suggested. These are guidelines, little ideas, little suggestions that you might want to take on board. But the Bible is the standard that God has given. Somebody gives me guidelines, I am at liberty to reject them. I am at liberty to say, thank you for your advice, but it doesn't suit me. It's not really what I'm looking for. But when the standard goes down, that's a different thing. And many quotes may come to mind to establish this truth. The one that does come to mind, and I'll quote to you tonight, is found in Psalm 119, verse 9. And it says, wherewithal or how shall a young man cleanse his way? The cleansing of the way is what God wants. He wants you to walk a clean way. He wants your soul to be pure. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. The way of all young men or our ways need to be cleansed. It cannot be cleansed. It cannot be meet for the use of God without serious heed, that is obedience, being paid to the word of God. Remember the parable that the Savior told, establishing the same truth again. Two men built new houses. And a great storm came. Only one of those houses survived. One was built upon sand, the other upon the rock. And the winds came and they blew against the house. Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. and it fell not. Survived the storm. For it was founded upon the rock. Perhaps you are following one of the alternatives to the will of God tonight. This present lifestyle that you currently choose to adopt and put into you will be one of the following. First of all, you might be leading a pretty ordinary religious life. You have a Bible, you are familiar with it. You read your Bible perhaps every day. And you pray. Tonight you will go home and before you go to bed, you will kneel at your bed and you will pray. But all the time you're stopping short of the new birth. And as we have said, that new birth is necessary for entrance into God's kingdom. You're living a pretty religious life. Maybe you're living a pretty ordinary secular life. And although you're here in this meeting tonight, and that's wonderful, but in reality, you have very little time for church. And your life is largely dictated to your views are largely formed by what you read in the newspapers or what you watch in the television. That we would say you have very little spiritual discernment. And you would have to describe yourself as being a secularist. And that's the way you live your life. Could it be maybe among the young people that there's one here and you're living a very ungodly life? Very ungodly life, whereby you do what you can to rebel against God. And there's a broken hearted mower or father in your life, and you have no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no thought of the Bible. Well, if you fit into any one of these categories, then you're certainly not realizing your chief end. That is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you cannot redeem your soul. When I ask you, what doest thou? Analyze your life. Give me a summary of it. You cannot redeem your time until you redeem your soul. What are you doing? What are you doing here? You're saying, well, I spent my days willfully sinning over and over again. My dear unsaved one, tonight Jesus Christ came to redeem you from all that sin. He shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary in order that you could have fellowship with Him. He bore the guilt of the sins of His people and He gives them a new heart. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's where you want to be today. So when you're asked that question, what doest thou? You can say, well, I'm in the centre of the will of my Heavenly Father. I am living my life for the glory of God as one redeemed by precious blood. That was the testimony, the creed of Paul. Paul summed up his life in this. He said, for me to live is Christ. Paul, what are you doing here? I'm living. I'm living for Jesus Christ. We have another question they ask. Please turn with me, please. This one turns up 5 occasions in the Bible. And we'll take the first mention, Genesis chapter 32 and the verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32. No, sorry, Genesis chapter 32. My fault. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 17. And these are the words are concerning here is concerning Jacob. And it says, he commanded the foremost, saying, when he saw my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou? And who are these before thee? Then thou shalt say. But here we're taking this little one in here, for it is following on logically, isn't it? We've asked, first of all, where have you come from? We've asked the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing now? They were asking, well, where goest thou? Where are you going? These are the anticipated words of Esau as articulated by Jacob. Jacob and Esau had parted the way. They had fallen out. Jacob really was the villain of the peace. Or at least he was not without blame. And now they're going to meet together. And Jacob's in great fear. For the last he had heard of Esau was out to kill him. And now Jacob has a family with him. And he's meeting Esau, and Esau seems has a big gang with him. And Jacob feared a family bloodbath. And really, he was taking action here that would at least keep the slaughter down. But these words follow on logically from the rest. You have come from Adam's guilty race. What doest thou here? You're either living in sin and rebellion, or you've made your peace with God and you're now living according to His revealed will. And as a consequence of what you're doing here, you are going to go somewhere. Because you have a soul, we've already said that. That soul of yours will outlive your body. Your body is destined for the dust. But you have a soul that will live on. Don't let the Jehovah Witnesses tell you anything else. For what they're teaching soul sleep is alien to the Bible. You have a soul that will live on. Tonight your soul has a destiny. It is going either to heaven or it is going to go to hell. And what keeps cropping up is this. It is the sin issue. For it is a fixed principle in the Word of God. It's up there with the law of gravity. It cannot be disputed. It's fixed that sin must always be punished. I know we look around us, we see the wicked prospering. But I say this, that a delay in justice should not lead to a denial of justice. Because God does not punish now, does not mean that He will never punish. And God often lets the wicked have their short day of fun. He lets the cup of our iniquity, it's left to fill. Then it gets to a certain point when it starts to overflow and God moves in anger. Stand as sinners before a holy God. We freely choose our sins. We have loved our sins. All have sinned. And come short of God's glory. But here's the difference. And it answers this question. Where are you going? Those who go to heaven. Because their sins have been forgiven. They're not going to heaven because they're sinless. They're not going to heaven because they haven't sinned much. Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. Some of the vilest people who ever lived, if they got converted, are going to heaven. Christ has borne their sins on the cross. He has taken their guilt and their punishment. And those that are going to heaven are going there because they have exercised faith in Christ. They have exercised repentance towards God. And they're justified. Counted righteous from all indictments and accusations. There's none can lay anything to their charge. And because God's Son has freely justified them through His blood, then God cannot refuse them. And when that soul that is repentant dies, or that man dies, that Christian dies, his soul goes direct to be with Christ, which is far better. Those that go to hell have not had their sins forgiven. And those who maintain that most wretched position will ultimately die in their sins. Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Group, talking to a group of people, a group of religious people. Ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, there you will never ever be. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That is, it will be separated from God. A great gulf that is fixed. And they go out into the blackness of darkness forever. Or have in closing a fourth question. I trust you have seen the logic of all the others. Whence comest thou? What doest thou here? Whither goest thou? Where are you going? As we have been explaining the whys and the wherefores of your need of a Saviour, turn with me please to the New Testament, the Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and the verse 16. And listen to these words. These are the words that were given to Paul by Ananias. He had just been converted, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for, he says. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's our fourth question tonight, our last one. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Why is there a delay? You see, there's a great urgency for every sinner. And this is not something you can delay on. There are three things that unite together to seal this urgency. First of all, there is your pious duty. You have a duty tonight. What is that duty? To be born again of the Spirit of God. Your duty is to seek the new birth, to seek it out. And every day that you spend outside of Christ is a day that is lived in rebellion. You've not only your pious duty, you have your present danger. As we have been emphasizing, to die unregenerate is to go to hell. You might have good intentions in this matter, and yet they count for very little. There is danger and delay. The Bible says to be often reproved, and yet to harden the neck is to be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. To boast of tomorrow, and thus to delay, has no sustainable argument. For tomorrow's sun may never rise to lighten your long deluded eyes. You have your possible deliverance. It's possible at the moment because it's been offered to you in the gospel. To partake of the offer is to appropriate the salvation. It's to turn the possibility into a present and eternal reality. If you're not saved, you can leave this church tonight saved. You can go out that door, born again of God. And we're saying to you tonight, why are you tarrying? What is it that's holding you back? Why the delay? Why tarriest thou? What is it? You say, but I think I'm too good to be saved. That's nonsense. There's none good, it says. No, not one. You say, but preacher, if you knew my heart, I am too wicked to be saved. Listen, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul says he was the chief of sinners. Yet I obtained mercy. Maybe you think yourself too soon to be saved. Well, the book says, now is the accepted time. Maybe you say, I've left it too late. I'm an older person. And I can remember sitting in gospel meetings. And I can remember trembling under the word of God. Time and time again, the Spirit of God has strove with me. And I resisted him again and again. I come out of meetings distressed. I slipped out of meetings. I couldn't even look the preacher in the eye. And that was so long ago when I've heard the gospel. And those feelings are all gone. I fear I have left it too late. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The word of the Lord to your heart tonight is this, is come. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and be saved. Come now. Why tarriest thou? Oh, consider these four searching questions and let them be the means under God of bringing you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment of prayer.